Those of you who have been with us for a while, remember, did we start the, okay, you remember our steps to diligence, the diligence of discipleship, and the fifth step in that is to look like Jesus, the biblical Jesus, to a watching world. That's what I'm talking about. That young man. And there was another young man, looked a lot like him, that lived across the hall from the victim in that apartment complex. And he also was a witness for the prosecutor. And he witnessed to the character, the upstanding character of the young man that was shot, this man's older brother. And he said that when he would leave his apartment in the morning and lock the doors, he could hear the other gentleman across the hall singing. And the judge asked him, what kind of music did he sing? And he said, it was always gospel music. And then that fateful night. And his testimony was crucial in the part of the prosecutor to get the sentence that Ms. Geiger had. Unfortunately, we saw yesterday that just a few days after the sentence was handed down, 10 years in prison, just a couple of days after that, the young witness that lived across the hall was gunned down, murdered in cold blood, shot in the mouth and in the chest a few times. So, you know, the prosecuting team, the prosecutors are looking for answers on that, and we'll pray Godspeed that they find out who did that. But this is an incredible story of what it looks like to be the biblical Jesus in a watching world. Now, last week, as we finished up in 1 Peter, we started in verse 13. And Peter is writing to these people, probably a mixed group, but more than likely more of them are Jewish people than Gentile people. And in verse 13, he says, therefore, concerning what we've said before, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, in a week previous to that, as we go back, we will see that this salvation that God has granted us is a mystery even to the angels. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and He created the angels and He created mankind, when rebellion entered into the heart of several of the angels and they followed after the Satan, and then they began to deceive the man, and so the angels, some of them rebelled and man rebelled. For the angels who rebelled, there is no hope. Their eternal destiny is away from the presence of God in that place that God has prepared for their destruction of everlasting torment. It's not a temporary abode. It is forever. And it's said that it's where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it's portrayed in the scriptures as a lake of burning fire. Of total darkness as well. We don't understand fire without darkness, but God does. And then also the people who died without Christ go to that same place. But Jesus did, the Father did something different for men who rebelled. He offered a path back to Him. He did not do that for the angels. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, where we left off a few weeks ago in the end of verse 12, it said, things into which angels long to look. They are curious about our salvation. The thing is, the angels see that realm with the eyes that God has given them. I don't know what else they see or don't see, but none of the created beings are infinite as is God. And so the angels see things we don't see. Matter of fact, I'm fully convinced there are angels in this room now, as well as perhaps a few demons who are being held at bay. And we see things that bumblebees don't see, and they see things that we don't see. We don't see the angels. We don't see the beginning from the end, and because we don't, we adopt that out of sight, out of mind attitude. And we forget about the struggle that goes on in the realm of the unseen for our very souls. And so Peter says to them in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action. We talked about that last time we were together. And being sober-minded, or sober-minded could be translated being reasonable in your thought patterns. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation. We also connected this with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. What does Peter mean when he says, set your hope fully? All the time. Remember, in our steps, the second step is to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Well, we want to go on today to verse 17 and pick up where we left off, because Peter says, all of your thoughts, all of your attitudes ought to be focused on that eternal struggle and making certain that your life is wholly a reflection of God. Verse 16. So 17 says, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Maybe we can do those few verses today. So Peter says in verse 17, if you call on Him as Father. Now this if is not a conditional if. Very often in the Scriptures and in English, we use the word if instead of in the place of since then. That's not conditional. And this is what Peter is doing here. In the Greek, it's called a first class or a first condition of this word. And so he's saying he knows that these people, his audience, do call on Him as Father. This is not just the Father of the Lord Jesus. This is in apposition later in the verse to judge. And so they're saying, if you call on Him as Father instead of judge, which would you rather? Would you rather know God as Father? Like the Lord Jesus said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. Or would you rather know God as your eternal judge? I choose Father. Amen. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that God is right. Better to bow as His friend and confess on bended knee with our hands held up praising the Lord than to be forced on your knee to yield to the God, the judge of the ages. So Peter says, since then you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. That is such a loaded statement. So we're calling on our Father. We recognize that He judges each person impartially. That word, that as it's used, means, well, imagine this. How much of our communication is portrayed with our looks, our facial looks? In other words, when I came to Betty this morning and she came into the building, we greeted each other with a hug and a smile.
Yes.
What does that communicate as if she would come up when she comes in the building and I come in, Betty, it's really good to see you, I think. And what does that communicate, right? So this word impartially means that the judge has turned around from the courtroom and is not watching. He's basing his opinion on what he hears. But we're talking about an impartial judge who is omniscient. Now, we can also hear a trembling in someone's voice. I remember one time when Carrie and I were talking and there was a trembling in my voice. There was a trembling in my heart. And I wanted to say what I wanted to say, and then I hit the road. and let her deal with it later, which she did. Because our emotions not only betray us in our facial expressions, our emotions betray us in our voice, right? So Peter is saying, if you call, or since you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then the result is conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. The time of your exile, Peter is saying, just like he did in the first couple of verses in this chapter, that this world is not our home. We are sojourners here. But out of sight, out of mind, we forget that. And we accumulate and we live like today is the most important thing. And how can I structure my life to get the most out of my time here? You know, the beer commercial that says you only go around once, or whatever it says. Maybe that's true on earth, but that's not where we set our sights, because we have an eternal home. The grave is not the end. It's our future, but it's not the end. And it's only our future if the Lord tarries. So, since you call on him as Father who judges impartially, who's not paying attention to your faith, in other words, you can't trick God. As I've said before, personality can be faked for a season. Character can't. It's the character that God judges. So there's two types of characters in the world. There are those characters who are in process of learning the genuflect of this church. The genuflect of this church is we bow down, we put our hands up, and we say, I plead the blood of Jesus. And in doing that, we have taken the blood of the Lamb and put it on the threshold, just like they did in Israel, and the angel of death passes over us. I plead the blood of Jesus. There are also those who in the world say, I don't know about all that religion stuff, but I'm trying to live a good life. The problem is, you're using the wrong definition of good. That person uses their own definition of good, not God's. Because God's definition of good says absolute moral perfection. From the very time you come out of the womb. The problem is that the Bible says that even in the womb, you were already imperfect morally. And one infraction causes an irrefutable and irredeemable soul apart from the blood of Christ. So Peter is telling us in verse 13, prepare your minds for action. In verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, I mentioned earlier about fear. Fear is the passion of our nature which excites us to provide for our security on the approach of evil. This is according to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. In Scripture, fear is used to express a filial, that's the relationship between son and daughter to parent. It's used to express a filial or a slavish passion. In good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and His laws, which springs from a just view and real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. This is filial fear. So what Peter is saying is that fear that we should have in our lives causes us to live every moment of every day striving to please the holy God. He goes on to say, Mr. Webster does, gives us an idea of that progression from fear. Fear is accompanied with a desire to ward off the expected evil. Let me find it right here. So the force of this passion, this emotion that generates fear, begins with the most moderate degree, and it may be expressed as fear. And then the next stage is dread. And then after that, terror, and then fright. Terror and fright is what's in the heart of individuals who live under a tyrant. Fear, in the biblical sense, is that passion, that emotion that drives us to live a life pleasing to the holy God. This is what Peter is talking about. And then, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. The time of your exile is every minute on this planet, on this earth. And so Peter is telling us that to harness our energy, to force our minds, remember what he said in verse 13, preparing your minds for action, harness your energy, force your minds to be considerate of living for God. It doesn't matter if we're at work. It doesn't matter if we're at home. It doesn't matter if we're at play. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we ought to be considerate of the presence of God. That holy presence in the bush in Exodus chapter 3 that we talked about. Moses, take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. Now that was Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ, speaking to Moses, and he knew that in about 1485 years, he would be nailed to a cross that he made by men, his creation, who hate him because of his righteousness. We saw that on that video of that young man. While he is in there pleading with the woman who murdered her brother to come to Christ, others on the outside who are wicked are just screaming and railing, some of them the most obscene things that could be imagined. And that young 18-year-old man is pleading. And the judge, who there has been an ethics complaint filed against her from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. The judge goes into her quarters, pulls out the Bible that she has in there every day, brings it out to the woman and said, this is your assignment for the next 3 months. Now this is the judge telling her, the same judge that said you're going to jail for 10 years. The judge says, for the next month, wants you to, this is your assignment, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And the woman said to her, you are so good. Why are you so good? She says, I am not good. I'm a Christian. Wow. This is exactly what Peter is talking about. Exactly. Take control of your mind, because that's where everything starts, and make certain that every thought that goes through your mind is made obedient to Jesus Christ. You can't control what comes in and out of your mind. Even as we were watching that video, there's little stories on the side that I have no control over what stories come up on the sideline. I have no control over the ads on my internet browser, neither do you. And every one of those ads that you even glance at is going to cause a thought to go through your brain. I was on the website the other day where I bought these boots, Tecovas Boots. And because I visited their website again, now all my ads are Tecovas Boots ads, right? And they cause a thought to go through my brain. And I'm the one who is responsible to take that thought and make it obedient to Christ. Then I'm walking in obedience. If I don't harness my thoughts, I don't have a chance of living holy for God. Because my nature, like yours, is bent toward evil ever since Adam ate the fruit. He had a nature that wasn't bent one way or the other, good or evil. When he ate the fruit, his nature, his character, is automatically bent toward evil. And so is mine, and so is yours. And we're the ones that have to harness our thoughts, take control of them, and make certain that we stand in awe of a holy God. Speaking of standing in awe of a holy God, a week ago today, I told you guys a while back, a few months ago, about the days coming into the holy days in the Jewish calendar. The first day of the year, Rosh Hashanah, or the Festival of Trumpets. And then 10 days later, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And then 5 days after that, the 8-day celebration, the Festival of Tabernacles. Right now, we're in that period between Rosh Hashanah, which was a week ago, and coming into the Day of Atonement, which will begin Tuesday evening at sundown and go through Wednesday. These are the 40 days of repentance. The Jews take 40 days to consider their ways coming up to the Day of Atonement because of some particulars in their theology, which I've explained before and won't go into again. But the last 10 of those days, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, those last 10 days of repentance are called the days of awe, A-W-E. We're right in the middle of them. They started last week, and they'll end Tuesday night, Wednesday. So right now, the observant Jews around the world every day are reflecting in awe of God, wanting to clean up their lives because of some particulars in their theology that will happen on Wednesday. We don't adhere to that, and it's not necessarily biblical, but it's a good idea. And so as we go through these days, then we stand in awe in the presence of Almighty God. But if we don't harness our minds and force ourselves to think about the eternal instead of only the temporal, then we have no awe of a mysterious God whom we've never seen. But we have seen Him. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the stars sing out." Everywhere we look, we see the awe-inspiring hand of the Creator God. Our circulatory system, the human eye. These things don't just happen by a series of accidents. I don't know about you, but in my life, a series of accidents never proves to be beneficial to me. And we are not just pond scum that has accidented our way to rational beings. Everything about us speaks of the glory of God, the mysterious power that holds the atomic level of the universe together. Is the power of the invisible God. It's all around us. But we have to condition our minds to recognize it, to thank God for it, and to live our lives in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. Right? Thank you, Rex. I love that t-shirt. Now, what's the difference between us and that lady that was ranting on the video? The difference between us and them right now, because I don't know her future. She may well come to Christ next year or next decade. Right now, it doesn't look like it. The difference between us and them is having come to Jesus Christ and asked forgiveness for our sins, then we have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit actually taking up residence in our being. And Peter says in his next epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God, when we come to Christ, gives us everything we need in that instant for life and for godliness, so that whatever course my life takes, when I'm making an effort to follow Christ, whatever course my life takes, He has already equipped me to be victorious. And He has equipped me to walk in His holiness. But I still have to harness my mind. So this is Peter's urging for us. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We're not going to go on into that. That's way too much to try and even begin to talk about today unless you brought your lunch and you're willing to stay for a couple more hours. So we'll pick up there 2 weeks from now, God willing. Next week, George and Lois will be with us, and they'll be speaking. But it's enough for us today to know that, number one, God is impartial. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. That is, He knows everything. He's all-powerful. And He's everywhere, always, at all times. And He expects you, because of the price He paid for you, He expects you to live in holy awe before Him. Would you stand with us as we pray? Brother Matt, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank You for this day You bless us with. Thank You for Your wisdom. Thank You for giving Pastor John the wisdom to teach us. We ask special blessings on him. And Father, I ask special blessings on this whole church body as we go out through this week. Please let us be the biblical Jesus to the watching world. Help us to be good examples in our lives. And continue to walk with us, Father. And we just want to thank You for Your love and Your grace. And thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for that young man being courageous in front of that courtroom to show ultimate forgiveness and love to that lady he didn't even know. But he was being a good example as his brother would want him to be. Thank You for that example, Father, and just let us be that same example to the watching world. We love You, and we just ask You to be with us through the week, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.